I remember, it's been almost 15 years ago, when we were still living in Tennessee, watching television, and they broke in and had a special news conference. And it had to do with Magic Johnson. How many of you know who Magic Johnson is? Okay. Magic Johnson came on the newscast, and he announced that he had contracted the HIV virus. And he said something that was just the most amazing thing to me, because then I had no spiritual foundation like I'm starting to get now. And he said, God gave me AIDS. He gave me this virus because to show the world that, show the world what could happen when you have unprotected sex. Okay? So as I'm thinking about this message for this morning, Magic Johnson came to my mind. And I thought about what he has said. And then after I thought about it, I said, wait a minute, there's a lot of problems with what he just said. Okay? The first problem is he blames God for him contracting the AIDS virus. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is he absolves himself of all blame. Okay? Because he says God gave him AIDS because he was having unprotected sex. That's the third thing. He was married, and he's having sex outside the marriage. Okay, that's three things. But, you know, it's not his fault. God gave him AIDS. So I'm thinking here, so what Magic Johnson's really telling us, and he's a wonderful basketball player, okay? What he's really telling us is, you know, God, you know, I was just doing what I would normally do. I would go to each city. There would be a woman that I would have in each city, maybe two or three. That's just what I did. And God then decides that he didn't want me to do that anymore, so he gave me AIDS. Okay? So God didn't want him to do that anymore, so he gave him AIDS. Okay? How many of you remember seeing the news conference after Katrina when the mayor of New Orleans got on TV and the mayor of New Orleans said, God has passed judgment on New Orleans. God has passed judgment on all the cities and on the West Coast. That's why this destruction is happening. How many of you remember preachers saying the same thing? God is passing judgment. Okay, God is passing judgment. A week or so ago, there was a plane crash. There were 49 folks on the plane. 48 people died, and there was one lone survivor. The lone survivor in his hospital bed, when his family members came in, and the doctor says, you know, you can't spend a lot of time with him because he's really, really depressed. The lone survivor said, I don't know why God did this to me. I don't know why God did this to me. Okay? You don't have to raise your hands on this one. How many of you have gone to funerals when a young child has died or someone was killed? I'm gonna leave it with a young child has died. Okay? The minister says, in trying to help the parents understand and trying to soothe the parents a little bit, the minister says, God needed another flower in heaven. Or God missed him so much that he just brought him home. Okay? When people have died, they've been in their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, how many of you have ever heard people say, this was their time? Or this was their, God had appointed this time for them to die? Or this is the way they had to go? How many of you have heard that? Okay? Again, you're blaming God. It's almost like he's in heaven. He's got everything just kind of lined out. And this is the way it's going to be. And then finally, when all of these bad things happen, again, we remove ourselves from the situation. We don't even throw Satan in the situation. And we say God is in control. Nothing happens without God's permission or without God allowing it to happen. Okay? Now, you have this mother, okay? And she has this three-year-old who's playing in the yard with this ball. The ball starts to bounce toward the street. This three-year-old is running to the street. You have this mother, Johnny, no! Johnny, no! Johnny, no! Johnny gets hit by this car. Johnny is killed, okay? You're going to tell me that it was God's will for Johnny to lose control of that ball, for that ball to bounce into the street, and for him to get hit by a car. If that's the God you serve, put an ad in the paper. I'm looking for a new God. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. If God allowed that child to die and he could stop it, I'm a better parent than God. Because I'm not going to let my son go out into the street and get hit by a car. I'm going to stop him. And so, but we've always said that it's God's will. That's why it happened. It was God's will. Okay? You know, there's one thing about us Christians. We never come right out and say God killed somebody. Okay? We never come out and just say that. Okay? That is too harsh. So we say things like, God took my baby. Or we ask the question, God, why didn't you do something to stop this? Okay? So we blame God when things like that happen. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about why we blame God. And I'm going to put the onus right on where it belongs. People like me. It's why we blame God for all the tragedies that happen in our lives. Because we teach you that God is sovereign, that nothing happens unless he allows it to happen. Okay? When someone dies before their time, and whatever you have in your mind before their time is, we often hear people say, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember the newspaper ad? Okay? We need another God. But you have to ask yourself the question. It says the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But is that true? And you're probably saying, but Brother Barry, you just said it. You just quoted from Job. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. What do you mean is that true? Okay? Well, let me rephrase that. Is that true of God? Okay, is that true of God? Now, before we can get into Job and answer that question a little bit, there are two things we need to do, and we're going to do these fairly quickly. The first thing we need to do is find out who God is in terms of his nature, okay, and find out who Satan is in terms of his nature. Okay? And when we talk about nature, we're talking about this is how God is, this is how he operates in every situation. This is how Satan operates in every situation. Okay? So we're going to see that this morning. And we're going to start, and we're going to run through this fairly quickly, but it's very important. Because I am not spending a great deal of time on looking at the characteristics of God and the characteristics of Satan, don't think it's not important. It is extremely important as we get into this, okay? 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That we might do what? Live through him. Herein is love, and not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Go back to verse 7. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And it says that love is of God. You see where you see that word of? Think about it as being love proceeds from God. Love flows from God. Okay? Because the reason love flows from God, because that's who He is. God is love. That's who He is. There is nothing about God that is not love. Let that sink in. There is nothing about God that is not love. Okay? Look at chapter 1, verse 5. In chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 John, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him." Heard of who? Who's the Him? Jesus Christ. Okay? "And we declare it unto you, that God is light, and in Him is what? No darkness at all." Okay? No darkness at all. Remember these things as we go farther. And then one more record in James. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. James chapter 1, look at verse 16, and we're going to look at verse 17. It says, "Do not err, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." You see that? Okay? "With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Do you see that? James is telling us that God is the same all the time. It's talking about a sundial. And you know how slowly a sundial turns and changes, right? God is not even like the sundial. He's going to be the same in every situation. Always. Always. You know how people like me have taught that God works in mysterious ways. You've heard that? There's nothing mysterious about God when you understand His nature, when you understand that He's going to operate the same way in every situation. There's no mystery. The only mystery is we don't know our God. We don't know our Father. That's the mystery. But He operates the same in every situation. Okay. Now let's talk about someone who doesn't like you. Go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple of verses in John chapter 8 having to do with Satan. Okay? And again, we're looking at God and at Satan in terms of who they are and how they operate in every single situation. Look at verse 44 of John chapter 8, a verse that you all are very familiar with. "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So we see here in this one verse, he's a murderer, he lies, and there is no truth in him. Okay? Now, it says that he was a murderer from the beginning. That beginning refers back to the beginning of the human race. Who was the first person Satan killed? Adam. Adam. Because when Adam denied God, disobeyed God, he received that death nature. That's the first person Satan killed. So from the beginning of mankind's beginning, he has been a murderer. Look at chapter 10. Again, another verse that you are very, very familiar with. "The thief cometh not but for to bring everything back that he's taken from you." No. The only reason a thief comes is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Okay? That's why the thief comes. That's why Satan comes. And folks, he's always, always going to steal, kill, and destroy. Always. Okay? God is love. God is light. There is no darkness in Him at all. If there is no darkness in God, then can God still kill and destroy? No. Yes. I don't know. I just told you, He can't. Okay? He can't. One more reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is another verse that we have read before, but it's appropriate for what we're going to do this morning. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto us." So you see here that Satan is doing everything he possibly can to keep people from being saved, so that the light of the glorious gospel cannot shine in our hearts. Do you see that? So darkness is trying to keep out light. Okay? Now, we all know that when you walk into a dark room, you turn on the lights, when the light comes on, where does the darkness go? It vanishes. So Satan knows that once the light switch is turned on inside of us, the new nature is born, the darkness is gone. And when the darkness is gone, that's one more person he's lost. Okay? Now, let's go to Job. With that background, let's go to Job chapter 1. Now, let's recap real quick before we get into Job. God, I'm going to make this easy for you, folks. I'm going to say something. God is good. You see that? God is good, and we say all the time, okay? Now, if God is good all the time, then who is not good all the time? Satan. Satan, okay? Job chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." Job was very prosperous. He was very prosperous, okay? And we're going to find out why he was prosperous. And verse 4, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. But Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." So what Job did, when you read Job, you see that his sons and his daughters were not necessarily on the same page he was when it came to his respect for God. Because he found himself making offerings for them every time they had a party. And the parties that he's talking about here are the birthday parties, okay? The birthday parties of each of the children. So at least 10 times a year they had a party. And they had a blast of a party. Because remember, Job had a lot of money. He was rich. So they had parties, okay? And so Job is saying to himself, you know, my sons and my daughters, they may have sinned in all of this partying and cursed God, so I'm going to offer an offering just in case they had, okay? Just in case they had. Look at verse 6. "Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Okay? Satan came also among them. What you see here in Job is the image of God sitting on his throne and then all of the angels and coming to him. Okay? It's almost like they're going to have a big meeting. Okay? Almost like they're going to have a big meeting. So he's sitting on his throne, and then Satan also joins the crowd. He comes, he wants to join in, so he wants to come in too. Which tells me something. That Satan is not banished from God's presence. He's not banished from God's presence. Okay? Because in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about him being the great accuser of the brethren. Night and day, he's standing before God, accusing us of something. Okay? He's accusing us of something. Now, verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think God knew what Satan had been doing? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. God knew what he had been doing. Okay. But see, there's a message in there for us. Satan was walking up and down, to and fro, okay, in the earth. Okay. We know from 1 Peter chapter 5 that he acts as a roaring lion seeking, going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Okay. So let me ask you something. What was Satan doing when he was walking up and down in the earth? He was seeking whom he may devour. Now, Barry, it doesn't say that. Yes, but what is his nature? What is his nature? He's going to seek your destruction, to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay. So Satan deliberately and methodically looks for ways to get into your life. It's not by happenstance. He's looking to get into your life on purpose. Let that sink in. On purpose. Okay? Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? You know, I asked myself many, many times, why would God point out Job? You know, Job is just on earth minding his own business, and God says, you know, have you seen him? It's because, see, God has an advantage over Satan that we need to recognize. When Satan makes an attempt to get into your life, it's through your thoughts. Okay. And if he feeds enough thoughts into your life and then he sees you responding to those thoughts, then he knows what you're going to do. But see, God being God, he can see over the expanse of time. Okay. And see, that's what makes it so neat that he's God. He knows what we're going to do, but he's not controlling what we do. So he looks out over the span of time, and he sees how Job is going to respond to Satan. He sees how he's going to respond. So that's why God can say, have you considered my servant Job? Because God has already looked out and knows that Job is going to respond in a certain way. You see that? Because remember, we have freedom of will. We make our own choices. God can just happen to see out far enough in the future that he knows what choices we're going to make. Okay? He knows what choices we're going to make. So, what does that do, number one? That puts to rest this old issue of predestination. That we're just, it's from day one, God has decided that this is what's going to happen in Barry's life. No, he can just look out over the ages and see he knows what Barry's going to do. Okay? Now, look at verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job not fear thee for naught? I mean, in other words, he's saying, well, let's read verse 10 to see it all. Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So God is saying, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan looks at God and says, God, give me a break. You blessed his hands, God. Everything he touches, you blessed it. He's got cattle. He's got sheep. He's got household of servants. He's got money. Yeah, he's going to worship you, God. You blessed him. What does that sound like? The prosperity message. God blesses me. I'm going to give more. God blesses me. I'm going to give more. Okay? Think about that for a minute. God blesses us when he can. Let that sink in. God blesses us when he can. Because, see, if we're not in his will, if we're not in alignment and harmony with him, he can't bless us. Because we're not walking with him. We're walking away from him. So when he can, he always blesses. Remember, what is his nature? Love. Always. Okay? Always. Now, in Satan's mind, He's saying that God, the only reason Job serves you is because you've been good to him. That's the only reason he serves you, God. You've been good to him. Okay? You've been good to him. So, yeah, he's going to serve you because you have been good to him. Okay? Now look at verse 11. But, in contrast, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to the face. Okay? He will curse you to the face. You know, one of the sad things about this statement, for a lot of Christians, that's true. For a lot of Christians, that's true. You take away their prosperity, then you take away their religion. Think about that. You take away their prosperity, then you take away their religion. They no longer want to give to the church. They no longer want to give to the movement of God's word because they no longer have the prosperity that they had. Okay? God is not in the quid pro quo business. You do for me, I'll do for you. Okay? God is not, why didn't you come to me before? That's not your heavenly Father. That is not him. Okay? Now, if Satan goes to God and say, of course Job is going to bless, is going to give to you because look what you've done for him. Okay? You see, Satan knows that if he can get us focused on money and material possessions, we lose our focus on God. So he's going to do everything he possibly can to give you things to keep your focus off of God. Okay? Now, why did I say that? You have an opportunity to take this big promotion. This big promotion is going to pay you an extra $20,000 a year. Okay? But to take this big promotion, you're going to have to work more hours. You're going to even work on Sundays. Forget about Wednesdays. You're going to be working. Okay? But you know, you're going to be making $20,000 more per year. But in the meantime, what are you sacrificing? Time in the presence of the Lord. You see that? So every good thing that comes your way, you have to ask God, is this from you, Father, or is this not from you? Because just because it means more for you materially does not mean it's from God. Because when you look at, for example, 1 John, you don't have to turn there, chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the pride of life he's talking about is you accumulated a lot of things. A lot of things. And you look back and you say, yeah, that's mine. That's mine. Okay, I did that. And we also know from 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that this whole world lieth in wickedness, is under the control of the wicked one. Satan is the wicked one. Okay? Now look at verse 12. Verse 12 is the verse. Okay? And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that is in, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Okay? Now, we've just read that God says, Satan, everything that Job has is in the power of your hand. Okay? It's in the power of your hand. Only don't touch him. Okay? Only don't touch him. How many times have we looked at that verse and we've said to ourselves, you see, God permitted Satan to do what he wanted to do to Job and he gave him limitations. How many times have we said that? How many times? Okay. Go back to Satan's nature. What is his nature? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. We have interpreted that verse to mean that God is giving Satan permission to do what he wants to do. Okay? It's almost like God and Satan get together every Monday morning over their coffee and their danishes. And Satan and God says, okay, who's on your list to attack today? And Satan says, blah, 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 blah. And then, okay, God says, then what do you want to do to such and such today? Well, I want to cause him to be in a car wreck, and then I want him to be in the hospital for 14 days. And then God is saying, no, be in the hospital 14 days is a little bit too long. Let's make him be in the hospital 7 days. And then you come to the next person. God says, what do you want to do to him? Well, I want him to trip and fall and break his leg and then in the process lose his job. And God says, okay, I can live with that. And then you come to the next person on down the line. That's how we have viewed God's relationship with Satan. They're joined together in making stuff happen. Okay? Put on your poker faces. Put them on. Because you know, you thought that. If God is in heaven and he has the ability not to allow something to happen, and he does, and he's in cahoots with Satan. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Satan, I come to steal, I come to kill, and I come to destroy. Do you see this? So then, when we look at verse 12 of Job chapter 1, what's the answer? The answer is very clear. God was not giving him permission. God put a restraining order on Satan. Hello? Do you see that? This means yes, this means no, and this means I'm not sure. God did not give Satan permission to run roughshod in your life. God did not give Satan permission to run roughshod in Job's life. God was saying, I know what you want to do to him, but you cannot do that to him. I am not going to allow it. See, one of the mistakes we make is when we go to the Old Testament and then we develop theology based on the Old Testament. Our theology should be based only on what we read in the New Testament, because the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of what was to come. And see, what Job does, and this is how you need to look at it, Job gives us a glimpse into the realm of the Spirit to see how Satan operates and to see how God operates. He gives us a glimpse. That's what he's doing. And so Satan has done a marvelous job in having people like me tell you that, yeah, God and I are working. We're partners. Okay? As Stephen would say, you know, God and I, we're here. Okay? We're here. You know, we're on the same page. So when something bad happens to you, God has signed off on it. Isn't that what people like me preach to you? That God has signed off on that? God hadn't signed off on anything like that. You need to thank your Heavenly Father that when things happen to you, it's not what Satan wanted to happen to you. You need to thank him. Because if God had not said back in Genesis chapter 3 that thy seed shall bruise his heel, Satan would have wiped us out. But see, God said, you're not going to be able to wipe out the human race, Satan, because my son needs to come. And the only way my son is going to get here, he's going to get here through people. And so I'm not going to let you wipe out the world. It's not going to happen. That's the only reason we live today. Because God made a decision that Satan is not going to do what his nature is, to steal, kill, and to destroy. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. God does not work in mysterious ways. God does not work in mysterious ways. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, thoughts of mercy and blessings and of a profitable end. Now, either we don't know who our Heavenly Father is, or our Heavenly Father is a schizophrenic. I don't think he's schizophrenic. I think we just don't know who he is, and we need to learn who he is. So Job chapter 12, when God says, Job, when God tells Satan, you can, it's in your power to do, okay, but you can't do certain things. And we're going to see this even again. So in verses 13 through 19, okay, Satan does a lot of damage. Satan does a lot of damage. And there was a day, verse 13, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking, wine in their eldest brother's home. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Now, was this fire from God? God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Satan, I steal, kill, and destroy. Who sent the fire from heaven? You can say it. Satan. Satan. Folks, unless you are absolutely sure about who God is and about who Satan is, you're going to always hesitate. You have to know. You have to know. Satan is counting on you not knowing. You have to know that God is good all the time. There is no variance in how he acts towards you. And there is no variance in how Satan acts toward you. You have to know that. When someone says it must have been God's will that this happened, you have to know that it wasn't. And more importantly, you have to be able to help that person understand why it wasn't God's will. That is what this teaching is all about. So that you will understand what it was not God's will that these things happened to Job. Verse 14, verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said that the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And then Job arose. He rent his mantle. He shaved his head. And he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Did I read that right? It says he fell on the ground and worshiped. He has just had everything he's ever owned, property, children, taken away from him. And what is his response? He worships God. Do you see that? Do you see that? I'm in a little minor fender bender. Do I worship God? I don't worship God. I want to know who that fool was driving that car so I can get out and whoop his butt. I'm not praising God that I'm okay, that I'm fine, I didn't get hurt. No, I'm not praising God at all. And Job lost everything, and he worshiped God. He was saying, God, I know you. To the best of his ability, he knew God. Now look at verse 21. This is the verse we need to focus on too. Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. Hallelujah! He gave! And he takes away. He giveth, he taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, is this not written in scripture? Yes. But what was the question that I asked you on the front end of this teaching? Is it true? Based on what we have seen so far here in Job, did the Lord gave, did he not? But did he take? No, he did not take. God did not take. Okay? God did not take. So the message for us in this is very simple. Everything you read in the Old Testament about what people say about God may not be true. If it goes against his character and nature, it's not true. How do I know that? That what Job said is not true? Hold your finger here. We're going to jump to chapter 42. In chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord after God had said, you know, were you around when I strained the stars in the sky and when I made the earth and all this? He says, Job, were you there? And Job says, well, no, I guess I wasn't. You know, it's a little bit before my time. So Job says in verse 1 of chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel out of knowledge? Therefore, notice what Job says. I have uttered that I understood not. You see that. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Job says, just said, I uttered things that I understood not. Now, why did Job say something that he did not understand? Because Job had a sin nature. And everything that was facing him was starting in the realm of the spirit. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural man cannot... Well, let's look at it. Don't want to quote it without doing it right. I'll turn. You all can listen. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. That's where I want to go. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So there was no way Job could know that the things happening to him were happening to him because Satan was making it happen. For him, everything that happened came from God. But you know something? God didn't hold that against Job. Look at verse 22. In all this, Job did not charge God foolishly, because Job was only responding out of what he knew. Okay? Now, if you say the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, you are responding foolishly. You know better. You know better. You know better. Do you all realize how important this message really, really is? Do you really understand how important this message really is? Because what this message is telling you is that Satan is the one who attacks. Satan is always on the offensive when it comes to your life. And God is the one who's keeping the restraints. He's keeping Satan from doing what Satan wants to do. And then you have folks like us in general, we are free agents. We make decisions on our own. We make decisions sometimes that causes bad things to happen to us. Remember Magic Johnson? But he was saying that, you know, God was dealing with him because of things he did. No. You bought that on yourself. So there are times we bring things on ourselves. Okay? One thing I forgot to point out, let's go back up to verse 12, because this is very important. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan cannot be in God's presence and do you damage. You see that? He cannot be in God's presence and do you damage. So what does that mean for us? We need to find a way to keep in God's presence. You see that? You see that? We need to stay in God's presence. Because, see, if he can't do something to you in God's presence, then he can't do anything to you where God is. And when we praise, when we worship, what are we doing? Getting into God's presence. The Japanese say that when we praise and worship, it's Psalm 22, verse 3. I'll turn there real quickly. I like the way they translate that verse. Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And the Japanese say, when we praise God, we build a big chair for him to sit in. Isn't that neat? He pulls up a chair and sits down in our presence when we're praising and worshiping him. Now, if God is in our presence, who is not in our presence? Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? The next time you're at the office and the boss comes in and gives you news you didn't want to receive, praise and worship God. Don't let your emotions take you for a roller coaster ride. Praise and worship God. And something else I want to say too, and then we're going to wrap this up because I'm getting close. Remember when I talked about how we often say when a young person dies that God took them? I want you to understand there is a big difference between God taking and God receiving. A big difference. A big difference. God receives people who die before he's ready for them to. He doesn't take them, but he will receive them. He will welcome them home. And there's a big difference. A big difference. You got to understand God is good all the time. All the time. And you know why we have such a hard time with that concept of God being good all the time? We're not good all the time. We're not good all the time. We bring who we are into Scripture. And if we just let Scripture be Scripture, then we will see how God really is. Now, based on what we've read so far, did God make all of these things happen to Job? No, he did not. This is the message that we have heard of him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, we looked at it earlier. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So again, in the Old Testament, everything that people say about God is not necessarily true. Okay? Because, see, in the Old Testament, they did not have the Spirit available to them. They only had it placed upon them from time to time. But in the New Testament, Jesus made it very clear who your Heavenly Father is. He made it very clear how your Heavenly Father functions. And somehow we have lost that. We have lost that. Now let's look in Job chapter 2 real quick. We're going to read 10 verses. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." You know, we've had this conversation before, God. You know what I do. You know what I do. "And the Lord says, Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears evil, fears God, and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Okay? This last part of verse 3 is a very bad translation. Okay, when you go back to the Septuagint from where this was translated, the Septuagint reads, "Still he retaineth his innocence, so that thou hast ordered the destruction of his property without accomplishing thy purpose." You see that? Satan ordered the destruction of his property without achieving his purpose. Okay? And why didn't he achieve his purpose? Because Job worshiped God, even though through the midst of all of this. Okay? Verse 4, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." Yeah, God, you know what? I know I killed his son. I killed his daughters. I wiped out his flock. I know that, God. But see, you didn't let me touch Job. You didn't let me touch Job. You let me touch Job, God, he was going to curse you to the face. You see that? See, in Satan's mind, as long as bad things are happening to everybody else, you're blinded because you think they're not going to happen to you. And so he keeps you blinded until he's through with you and then they happen to you. Let that sink in. Until he's through with you He's not going to let things happen, okay? So he's saying, you touch him, God, then he's going to curse you. Remember, Satan wants to kill us. I want to show you two verses that I want you to highlight in your Bibles because they are very, very important. The first one is in Psalm 116. I want you to meditate on these. Very, very important. Psalm 115. 116, I'm sorry. Remember, Satan wants to kill you. Psalm 115, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. You see that? How many times have we heard it preached at funerals? Oh, the precious saint here. His death was precious in God's sight. Now God is ready to take him home. That's not what that word precious means. That word precious means costly. Costly. When a saint dies, it costs God something. It cost him something. That's one less person standing for him. That's one less person preaching the gospel. That's one less person on the save and rescue team. It costs God something when we die, people. It cost him something. And he's not happy about it. He's not happy about it. Costly in the sight of God is the death of his saints. Costly. You cannot be replaced once you die. You are precious. Yes. Why are you precious? Because, see, once you are gone, you are costly to God. You can't speak for him anymore. You can't do for him anymore. That's why he wants you beyond 30, 40, 50, 60 years. There's no way you're going to do everything God wants you to do in 30 years. You can't do it in 40, 50, 60. You can't do everything. You cannot tell me that everything God wants you to do in life, you can do it in 30 years. Satan will tell you that. People like me standing in the pulpit, we will tell you that. God, he has finished his will. He's done everything God wanted him to do, and that's why God took him home. You know what? I got some land in Florida, and right now it's still above water. Okay? It's still above water right now. The next one, Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. This one is going to make an impression. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 31 in Ezekiel chapter 18. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Let that sink in. God has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and do what? Live ye. God wants us to live, people. He has no pleasure in our death. He wants us to live. Okay? Let's finish up in Job. Back to chapter 2. In Job chapter 2. I know this is going to be a very trying message for you. Especially when you've been taught all your life that God is sovereign and nothing happens without his permission. Nothing happens without his say-so. And everything that happens, it happens as part of his overall will for your life. We've been taught that. And a message like today goes against that, and I understand that. But that's okay. That's okay. You need to know who your father is. You need to know how your father operates. you need to know. Verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse thee this day. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, save his life. God is telling Satan, you cannot kill this man. I know you want to. You would love to do nothing else than to kill him. But I'm telling you, you cannot kill this man. God put a restraining order on him for the second time. You see that? When you get home today, spend some time in the prayer closet and go back over this. You're going to see when God is good all the time and when Satan is bad all the time, Job opens up to you. Job opens up to you. A lot of things in the Old Testament will open up to you when you see that. And so Satan, verse 7 then, what does he do? He goes forth from the presence of the Lord. So he has to do his dirty work outside the presence of the Lord. And smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto the crown of his head. And he took him a potsherd, Job did, to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Job looked at his wife. Gee, thanks, honey. I appreciate your support. His wife said, after all God, see, she thought all this came from God, too. So after all God has done to you, you're still going to maintain your integrity. You're still going to respect God. Hey, curse him and die. Who wanted Job to curse God? Satan. Who did he use to say those words? His wife. Now, before you wives jump on me, my point in that is this. Often he uses the people closest to us to feed his thoughts into our lives. And they don't know they're doing it. They don't know they're doing it. So Job said, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. In other words, you speak like someone who has no idea who God is. That's how you're talking to me, wife of mine. You don't know who God is. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Remember what I said? That everything you read in the Old Testament is not necessarily true about God. In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. In all of this, he did not sin with his lips. Okay. Remember we read in James chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 16, it says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. Remember we read that? Okay. My point in all that is this. We Christians are bad when it comes to judging people. We are. When we see bad things happening to our brothers and sisters, the first thing, and don't raise your hand because I don't want you being convicted. The first thing we think about is they have done something wrong to allow these things to come into their lives. They have sinned somewhere. Otherwise, this wouldn't be happening to them. You've heard that. I've said that. And I repented from saying crap like that. Pardon my French. But I have done that. I have said this is happening because they've done something God didn't want them to do. Magic Johnson. Perfect example. It happened because something God didn't want him to do. Okay? But see, you cannot judge a person by what you see going on in their lives. Does Job not prove that to us? What had Job done to deserve the things happening to him that were happening to him? Absolutely nothing. But his wife said, curse God and die because you know you messed up. And so every time we see something bad happening in a person's life, we think they have done something. No, that's not always true. Again, Job gives us a glimpse into the realm of the spirit. And Job is telling us that every opportunity Satan has to enter into your life, to steal, kill, and destroy, he is going to take it. Every opportunity, he is going to take it. Remember that. Remember that. The first part of verse 11 is very, very important. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all of this good fortune that had come upon him, what did they call the things happening to Job? Evil. 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 But people like me stand in the pulpit and we make Satan out into be a what? Light. See? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians says? That there's no, that don't forget that Satan himself is he portrays himself as an angel of light. Every time we give God credit for things Satan does, he's an angel of light. Every single time. Let me close by recapping a couple of things, the points that I really tried to make this morning. Number one, Satan deliberately and systematically looks for ways to enter your life. When he can, God always blesses his people. Satan will try to influence you through personal gain, through the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I want more, 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 more. If you want to minimize Satan's impact in your life, stay in the presence of God. In Scripture, people say things about God that are not always true. Satan wants to kill us. And then finally, you can't judge how good or how bad a person is by what you see happening in his or her life. You just can't. Because you have an adversary who wants nothing more than to make your witness be a horrible witness. And every time he has you in the grips of bondage, and that's when he attacks you, that he's putting you in bondage, then you are not a good witness every single time. So I want you to leave here this morning knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God is good all the time. Don't just say it out of reflex. Know it. He's good all the time. And on the other side, know Satan is bad all the time. All the time. All the time. See, there's no shadow of turning in either one of them. They're all, see, God is very consistent. He's very consistent. I mean, if he was not consistent, how would we ever know who he is? That's just like me being married to Doris. I know how Doris is going to respond in certain situations. Been married to her 29 years. I've learned something. I spend time with her, so I've learned something. When you spend time with God, you will know how he's going to respond in every situation. You won't have to guess. It's not going to be a mystery to you. You're going to know how your Heavenly Father is going to respond. I hope you all have been as blessed by this message as I've been, because I'm telling you, we have been fooled into believing that God and Satan operate in a partnership. And it's not a partnership at all. Not at all. Because Satan only wants one thing for you. He wants you to be where he is for all eternity. God wants one thing for you. He wants you to be where he is for all eternity. Now guess who makes the choice? We make the choice. Never, ever let anyone tell you anything different about your Heavenly Father. I mean, when you hear people in the store talking about how this thing happened to them because God said it, you may not even know them, but you walk up and say, ma'am, do you really know your Heavenly Father, who he really is? He wouldn't do that to you. Let me ask you something, ma'am. If that was your child, would you do it? See, when you get people to thinking about what they would do to their children, hey, it's a different ball game. But somehow we think God is different. We think God is just sitting up there indifferent to the things that concern us. He doesn't care. He's just biding his time until we die and come to heaven. He doesn't anything in between birth and death. He doesn't really care about. That's Satan. That's a description of Satan, guys. That's not a description of God. I don't know what I can say to get you to understand that if God could, he would just take you and just envelop you with all the love that he has so that you will finally understand that, wow, this is the place I need to be all the time. Say it one more time. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So the next time you see an accident on I-75, on I-35, you know who's the source, who played a role, who's jumping up in gladness and glee over that happening. Satan is doing that. He's doing that. And what you need to do, stay in God's presence. You dwell in the presence of the Almighty. Now, does that mean the bad things are not going to happen to you ever again? No, that's not what that means. That means that when you dwell in the presence of the Almighty, he is going to make sure, as he did for Job in Job 42, verse 10, he turned Job's situation around. God is always going to turn your situation around, but you have to know that he is going to do it. You just can't say it up here and just repeat it over and over. You have to have it here to know that God is going to turn your situation around. Everybody stand.